off our efforts for our Lighting Moon Christmas offering. As many of you are aware, of Southern Baptist, we have two major pushes a year for missions offerings. In the spring, we do Annie Armstrong, the Easter offerings, and then here at Christmas time, we do an offering for international missions to support international missionaries. Let me encourage you, first of all, take your prayer guide this week. I know it was supposed to be for last week to this week, but we decided to do it this week. And pray for those things and take that each day and pray for those folks, and that God would just work and move in the lives of people. It's been kind of a year of transition with our International Mission Board. We just called a new president there. Dr. David Platt's the new president there. It's kind of scary. I'm older than he is, I'm 39, and he's, I think, about 33, 34, something like that. But anyway, God's going to use him in a great way there, and we're excited about the days that are ahead for our international missionaries. Let me just mention a few things to you. The Lighting Moon was actually a missionary to China a number of years ago, and this offering is named after her. Many of you have heard this stuff since you were small kids. The fact is, it's still a wonderful story that as she challenged churches to give to missions at Christmas. And after her death, Southern Baptist adopted an offering in her name. Today, thousands of people give to this offering, and churches give to support almost 5,000 missionaries around the world. These missionaries start churches, they feed orphans, they rescue slaves, they do all kinds of stuff. Last year we met Jack and Bert Yates, who are in Africa. This year we're going to meet some folks who serve on the mission field in Asia. We have folks working all over the world. It's incredible. On all seven continents, or six continents, I guess, maybe not Antarctica, but who are doing incredible work for the kingdom. And it's a kingdom focus, and to the whole world hears that Jesus saves. That's what we want to do. We want to make an investment in them. The Lighting Moon international goal is $175 million. That's a lot of money. Our goal is $1,800 here at Moon's Chapel. The fact is that it takes all of us working together to make a difference for the kingdom. I don't know what the numbers are now, but several years ago, it was four churches on average support one foreign missionary. I don't know if it's still those same numbers or not, but we can do more together by pooling the money together through the cooperative program and through the Lighting Moon. Tonight, we're thrilled to have Mark Moore here to share with us, and I'll get out of the way. Elizabeth is constantly picking at me about going up to people and talking to people. We were in the ocean this summer, and I was just playing with the kids, and a ball come flying at my face, and out of self-preservation, I stopped it and caught it and threw it back to Mark. He said, "You've played baseball." I said, "A long time ago, different lifetime ago now." And we just laughed. We got out of the ocean. We were standing there talking. I said, "Where are you from?" He said, "Near Charlotte." I said, "Specifically where?" I'm familiar with the area. He said, "A little place you've probably never heard of." And I said, "Where's that?" He said, "China Grove." I said, "Well, my wife's from China Grove." Long story short, we got to talk about what he did for a living. He said, "I'm an international missionary." And we got home, and I called him and asked him if he would come and share with us to kick this off tonight. All of our missionaries are required to sign a document based on the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. They believe basically like we do. I mean, we wouldn't dot every I exactly right, probably, and cross every T exactly alike, and I haven't even talked to them about those things. But we all believe the major things of point of emphasis together, or else he wouldn't have signed that document to continue to do that, to be a missionary. So therefore, these are like-minded, believe like we do. We know some of the same people from the Kannapolis Concord area, and it's kind of incredible how God works all that out. So we're thrilled to have him and his family here tonight. They've had a long day. They started out this morning in Morganton at 8:30. And some of you know where Morganton, North Carolina is, and now to finish up here tonight. We're thrilled they're here, and we're honored to have you as our honored guest. So please take all the time you need, Brother Mark, and come share with us.
Good there? Okay. All right. It's our pleasure to be here, and our privilege to stand before you as folks who are sent out by you and those who are like-minded Southern Baptists around the country. I want to do a couple housekeeping things quickly. First, I introduce my family here, my wife Kim, and our third son, Josiah, and then Isabella is our little pink caboose on coming about 11 years after. And you're three. That's right. Y'all want to stand up? Yeah, just stand up real quick. You can stand up real quick and sit back down. We also have two older boys, sophomore in college, a freshman in college, that are both down at North Greenville University. And we'll be leaving them here when we head back January 1st. So that's a throw out, just a prayer request to you guys that God would give us the grace to walk through those days. Be careful what you say. And just leave those boys in His care. So you pray for us that way. Tell you a few things that are back in the back, and then I just want to share with you. We have some stuff that is Southeast Asia specific for the most part, and really deals a lot with prayer. And, you know, together we are about praying and giving and going. And as Southern Baptist, I think there have been times that when we look at ministry and we look at the world, that from this side, we have said, we will pray and we will give and they will go. And the missionaries on the flip side of the coin have said, we will pray, they will give, and we will go. And the truth of the matter is both of those mindsets are quite flawed. Because together, we must pray and give and go. All three of those things make up what we're about as Southern Baptist as we set forth to be obedient to the Great Commission. And none of those can be lacking. For us to sit on this side and to say, we will pray and we will give, but we will let somebody else go, is not what Jesus told us to do. And as missionaries, we can't say, okay, we'll pray and we'll go and we'll forego giving. I don't want to be boastful in any way. This isn't a boastful statement. This is a statement to you as constituents of the Southern Baptist Convention and the International Mission Board that your missionaries give to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. We came together last year for a meeting in Southeast Asia, two different locations, and our missionaries that serve in Southeast Asia, which is covered by this map, the colored areas of that map, and your missionaries gave in excess of $80,000 in our meeting. I know for a fact in talking with my counterparts who are on the leadership team in the Americas, those guys gave $120,000. So I say that only to say all three pieces of the puzzle have to be there. On the U.S. side and on the mission side. Together we must pray and we must give and we must go. You know, in the book of John, 20th chapter, and verse 21, Jesus said to the disciples, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, also I send you." The Great Commission is given to the church. Great Commission is not given to the International Mission Board. The International Mission Board is the outworking of what we do together as Southern Baptist. You know, Jesus in Acts, there when he spoke to them, he assured them that the Holy Spirit would come upon them, that they would have authority, and that they would go to Jerusalem, to all Judea, to Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. It started in Jerusalem. Started here in Siler City. The Great Commission is given to you, and the Great Commission is given to me. And together, we're called to share the gospel in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, we just happen to be called to fulfill that task in a place that's 10,000 miles away. For the moment, you have been called to fulfill the very same task. To fulfill the Great Commission where God has planted you. And in so doing, reveal the light in the midst of the darkness. That's what we're about. And I would say this to you. Hold on very loosely to the place that God has planted you for this moment. Living life with open hands that we talk about in James 4. Not of the mindset that I will do this and this and this with this result outside of the Lord wills. If the Lord wills, I'll remain in Siler City fulfilling as a follower of Christ the commands of Jesus. And when that time comes to an end, wherever it is that God says go, I'll be willing to go there. When we became part of this international portion of the Great Commission, and I don't want to separate these things. We need to see holistically the Great Commission. You know, there's two types of people in this world. There's lost people and there's saved people. There are people who have Christ and people who need Christ. Regardless of where we are. And when you look at people in those two categories, it matters not where God plants you. The task is the same. Now, I want to share with you a few things about where we are. But I understand and elevate that not above where you are. And the urgency of the task that is before us. To share the gospel with those we come in contact with. On behalf of over 500, almost 600 IMB missionaries serving in Southeast Asia, in the countries of China and Myanmar, Thailand, Laos, Vietnam, Cambodia, Malaysia, Singapore, Indonesia, Brunei, Philippines, Australia, and all the island nations out here to the right of that map, I want to express our thanks to you, our partners, in the task of seeing God's name made great among the nations. When you give to the cooperative program through Moon's Chapel Baptist Church, you are supporting us, my family, the families that I serve as part of the leadership team in Southeast Asia. You provide vehicles for us to get around the cities we live in or trek into the mountains, out to the coast of the islands that we live on. You provide ways for us to school our kids. You provide insurance for us. You provide for us to be where we are. We are partners in the gospel, and that's how we view you. We need you. And I believe you need us. We need one another in order to fulfill, as God has designed, the Great Commission. So on behalf of the 600 missionaries and their 600 or 700 kids, thank you for giving. Thank you for praying for us. I would ask that you just, I hope that at the end of this time, that you'll have some meat to hang on some of those prayers for Southeast Asia. I hope God will begin to deal perhaps with some of you sitting in this very place, that He will challenge you to look beyond Siler City and the possibilities that are there. Maybe He will take somebody from this very room and plant them on our side of the Great Commission, on our side of the world. We don't know. This is where it started for us, guys. Was in a missions conference that a missionary from Japan came and spoke, and at the very end of his time together, he did not give a "Will you go to China or will you go to Southeast Asia?" Charge. His question was this: will you be obedient to whatever God calls you to? No matter where it is, will you say yes? And we just felt impressed to say, oh, yes. I had no idea. No idea we would go on this journey. And probably if I would have known, I'd have hightailed it the other way. But God used that to begin to move us in the direction that we've come in. The area that you're looking at up on this map represents about 610 million people. There are just about 590 million of those people that are lost. Many, many who have never heard the name of Christ ever. There are about 11,700 and something people groups in the world. These individualized language, culture, peoples. Our affinity has about 2,700 people groups. 300 of those, 2,000 years after Christ, still have no voice, have no scripture, have never heard the name of the Lord Jesus. They're Buddhist. They're Muslims. They're Hindus. They're Catholics. We're split up. If you look, basically in 2009, and I'm not going to give you a big IMB lesson, but I think this is important. Previously, the IMB had everything cut apart based on particular countries. In 2009, all of the borders that we look at in geography were erased. And the IMB put the world back together based on what we call affinities. And basically all that means is, if these people are like these people, we put them together. And then you got these people over here who are not like these people culturally. They don't speak the same languages. And we broke the world into like 9 pieces. This is our piece. And it's within our piece, we have broken it down again into 8 smaller pieces with those same type groupings of similarities. And then inside of those 8 pieces, and they're listed over here where you see mainland strategy clusters and island strategy clusters, they're grouped in those 8 pieces, and then inside of those are 8. Now, I think one of the easiest ways to understand that is to think about the American Indians. The American Indians, we would say, is a big umbrella. But under that umbrella, we would see Cherokee Indians, we would see Sioux, Apache, etc. Okay, you have all those groupings. Well, that's what's happening right here. Okay, in those clusters, it breaks down into smaller and smaller groups, but they are aligned. So the mainland clusters, which will be up the 4 colors, 1, 2, 3, 4. 4 colors up to your top left are mainly Buddhist. That's what we call the buddy block. Buddhist, buddy. And so that group is similar. And then you come down to, well, if you go over to the red, that's the Philippines. Philippines have a lot of believers there now, but they're very much steeped in Catholicism. So we have a lot of Catholic influence there, and down through a few of the islands if you just drop straight south. Then you have across the southern part, if you just come all the way across there, on the bottom half of that map is Islam, Muslims. And then a few Hindus who are down on the islands just outside of that yellow island at the bottom.
So you have these four major religions. So Southeast Asia is very diverse. You know, it's not, okay, figure out one way to share the gospel and off you go. I mean, there's a million ways that we've got to figure out how to share the gospel based on our groups. For many of us, and I've done this almost every time, as Westerners, when we think of Islam, when we think Muslim, we almost immediately go to the Middle East. That's where all the attention is. That's where the media goes, sensationalizes a lot of the things that we see. The truth of the matter is there are more Muslims that live in Southeast Asia than anywhere else in the world. Indonesia, which is the green island, not the pieces that are connected, but the green island, the yellow island, and then this kind of pink color that comes out all the way here, that's Indonesia. Indonesia has more Muslims than the rest of the world combined. So if you took all the Muslims in all the world, added them together, you would not have as many Muslims as you do in Indonesia. Almost a quarter of a billion. This morning I said million. I got my critique in the car. Like, Daddy, you made a mistake. And I did. Almost a quarter billion Muslims that live in Southeast Asia. So it's overwhelming. That yellow island right there is Java. That's one island of 17,000 that make up Indonesia. That island is about the size of the state of Tennessee. There are 130 million people who live on that island. A third of the U.S. population in the size of the state of Tennessee. And about 85% to 90% of those are Muslim. So having the privilege to serve on the Affinity leadership team, the question is, when you look at that map and when you understand the diversity, what do we do? How do we get the gospel to 590 million people? 300 people groups that have never heard the gospel before. They have no scriptures, they have no prophet, they have nothing. And day by day, they pass into eternity never hearing of Christ. The truth of the matter is, it's one by one. It's winning one. You know the way for the people to hear the gospel here in Siler City? One by one. It's a great commission. Our cluster leader who leads the team on that yellow island on Java, we were talking and he shared a story with me. And he went out one morning, normal routine on a, you know, whatever morning it was. He went out to the grocery store. He was going to pick up some things, and he was heading into the grocery store, and over to the side, he saw a man. And the norm for these areas, it's extremely hot. I mean, you see how far south that is. I mean, you're almost equal to the north of Australia. It's hot, it's humid. And often people will seek shade to just break the heat. So the man's sitting there in the shade, and often these are people who've just gone out of their mind. They're the crazies. So Greg's going into the store, and he looks over, and he sees the crazy man sitting over there. And he takes note of him, and he goes in. And as he's shopping and gathering up his things, the Lord just impressed upon his heart that he needed to buy the crazy a cold bottle of water. Greg gathers his stuff, he goes by the drink case, and he picks up a cold bottle of water, goes to the checkout, buys it, and he said, I didn't even know when I walked out if the crazy man would still be there or not. So out the store he goes, and he looks to his left this time, and the crazy man's still there. I'm going to give this man a bottle of water. God said, buy him cold water. I'm going to buy him cold water. So Greg goes over and he hands him the water and speaks a word of blessing. And much to his surprise, the man was super coherent. Wasn't a crazy man at all. He's just a man seeking relief from the heat. And they begin a conversation. And if Greg is anything, he is an evangelist. When he's talking to people, he's sharing the gospel with people. So he takes the opportunity, shares the gospel with this young man, and lo and behold, the man believes. He believes the gospel. Right there in front of the grocery store, the crazy man comes to faith. Greg said, you know, number one, you're surprised because that's generally not the pattern. But we know people like that are out there just waiting to hear and believe. Greg said, I want you to come to my house next week, Tuesday morning, 8 o'clock. We're going to study the Bible together. And he said he turned around from that young man and he knew that he would never see that young man again. Tuesday morning, 8 o'clock, he goes to the door. And the young man's there, eager to begin studying the Bible. They study, they spend time together. And at the end of their time, Greg said, I want you to come back next week at the same time, 8 o'clock. The young man said, I'll come. Greg saw him to the door, he leaves. And Greg turned and he said, I knew that that man would never come back to my home again. Tuesday morning, 8 o'clock. Man's there ready to study the Bible, to be discipled. They continue this process of disciple making, sharing the gospel. Sharing the gospel, a simple moment in time that a man stepped from darkness into light. And it is. And we give praise to God for new life. And we celebrate. And we're a part of that. The truth of the matter is, you're a part of that. As you give to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering and through cooperative program, you are a part of His ministry on Java. But let's not miss the personal application in a story like that. It's very easy for us to applaud the missionary 10,000 miles away who stops and shares the gospel and a cold drink of water. When the truth of the matter is, every day you and I see our own crazies at the Walmart and at the Sonic. And in the other places that we set our feet. And the question is, are we seeing the crazies and are we listening to the Spirit of God and are we following the Spirit of God in sharing the gospel with the crazies that God brings across our own path? Listen, it's a part of the Great Commission. The crazies that are sitting outside Walmart and outside Lowe's and in your favorite restaurant are part of that segment that we said are the lost. And your willingness to yield to the voice and the Spirit of God, to give a cold drink and share the gospel is part of this greater commission that God's called us to. We're trying to figure it out. And it's one by one. There's some great things that are going on across Southeast Asia. And I'll tell you a few of those. I want to leave a couple minutes for any questions that you guys might have. Let me talk specifically about Thailand for a couple minutes. Thailand is the only country, it's the Burma is the kind of darker brown up on the top, and then you come over to either, I guess that's like a tan. Okay, that's the first country there is Thailand, and then Laos is kind of squeezed in between the purple. Thailand is a fairly open country. We live there, but we still operate under a very high security because I travel all over that area, and it's a high security area because I interact with our personnel from all over Southeast Asia. So even though I live in Thailand, a fairly secure area, I still live at a high security awareness or alertness. But Thailand has been open to missionaries, and missionary work has been going on in Thailand for over 180 years. There are 77 million people in Thailand. We have less than 1% who are evangelical believers. After 180 years. And when you're on a leadership team that has Thailand in your area of responsibility, you go, why? Why is it that Thailand has been so hard? We have about 400,000 believers out of 77 million after 180 years. Those Thai believers, their desire is to see a million Thai believers by the year 2020. Thai believers need you praying. Maybe they need you giving, and maybe they need you going to partner with them in the Great Commission to see Thais come to faith. I think a big part of the reason Thais are not coming to faith is because Thais believe this: to be Thai is to be Buddhist. If I embrace any other religion, then I cease to be Thai. That's difficult. That's a hard hurdle. That would be like me coming to your, let's say you're all unbelievers and you're not necessarily interested in the gospel, but I share the gospel with you and you begin to contemplate, is this true? Could I follow this? And in your mind, in order to follow Christ, you have to say, I am not an American. I lay down my Americanness in order to follow Christ. That's a Thai. That's the Thai heart. I think also the landscape of Thailand. Temples, Buddhist temples everywhere, around every corner. Monks who walk your streets. And the idea is, do more good than bad. That's what it boils down to. They make merit. That's what they call it. But it's really, basically, I make merit in order to cover my bad. And if my merit outweighs my bad, then in the next life, I will be something a little bit greater than I am in this life. And this continues and continues and continues until you basically vaporize into nothing. That's the ultimate. They desire to do away with suffering. And the only way for there to be no suffering is for them not to exist. So they live these recurring lives in their mind. We know that's not true, but for them, recurring over life, I make merit and it's weighed against the bad things I do in life as well. So those things, you know, mix together. And then throw in the kicker, and this is kind of where I'll finish with Thailand, is it's really a cruel trap because most people do not have the Bible like we do in their hand. Even if they did, they couldn't read it because it's in an ancient script. So they go and they listen to the monks at the temples, chant the scriptures or read the scriptures, but it's in a high language. It's in a language that they only understand very few fragments of. But within those scriptures are hidden this: sin is sin, merit is merit. Merit cannot cover your sin. Think on that just a second. Sin is sin, merit is merit. Merit cannot cover your sin. Hopeless, right? Though they continue on and on making merit to cover, in an attempt to cover, though their scriptures say It's impossible. Yeah. The Thai people need the gospel. The lost Thai need us to pray. They need us to give and they need us to go. They need to come out of this cruel trap. That's cruel. And that's what they're locked into in Thailand. Well, we're getting close. Can I tell you one miracle story? God is doing the miraculous in all kind of ways across our affinity. You know, if you're interested in Islam and learning about Islam, David Garrison wrote a book called A Wind in the House of Islam. And basically, Garrison has taken the centuries of time since Islam came into being, and he looked at movements of at least 1,000 people from the Muslim faith to Christianity. Had to be 1,000 or 100 churches. From the point of inception until the year 2000, there were about 13 movements. 13 movements. From 2000 until the release of the book, there were 69. You're talking about hundreds of years, there are 13. And in the last decade, plus a few, there are 69 major movements to the Christian faith. We are living in historic times. Now, the numbers are still very small. But when you look at 69 and you look at 13, God is doing amazing things. And two of those movements are in our part of the world. In one of those movements, we have over 8,000 believers. 20 generations of churches. In another, we have over 1,000 believers. And I can't remember, it's either 8 or 10 generations of churches. So those type things are happening in our part of the world. Dead people, believe it or not, a very influential man in Indonesia of a royal bloodline was struck ill. His life purpose was to convert people to Islam. He stated that. That's his life purpose. He was struck ill. He was taken to the hospital. And the doctors told him there was nothing they could do. His family was surrounding him. And the time went. And nothing could be done. The man's testimony is this. I laid on my bed and I separated from my body and went through the ceiling of the hospital into the sky and through the clouds. And as I passed through the clouds, there were two gates. There was a gate to heaven and there was a gate to hell. And a voice came out of nowhere and said, "Who is it that you follow?" And the man gave his answer, and he began to be pulled to the gates of hell. And he fought, and he struggled, and there was nothing that he could do to break the pull to the gates of hell. And in desperation, he cried out to the voice who had asked him the question, "Save me." The next thing he knew, he was under a sheet being rolled down a hallway by two men. He was being rolled to the morgue. And he sat up. By the way, the two men scattered. And this man says that God told him, "Love me. Love your neighbors and share the gospel with everybody you come in contact with." This man has been working with one of our personnel, one of your counterparts in the Great Commission, to see the gospel shared on one of the islands in Indonesia. God is doing amazing things. God's doing things like Egypt. In a people group that we have been working in since 1997, a young man and a young woman came to faith, putting their trust in Christ. Often, in our part of the world, communities, families, come against people who trust Christ. They try to kick them out of their homes. They try to kick them out of their villages. And these are the places that they've grown up. They have nowhere else to go. Poor villagers. And the community came to the temple. They had a meeting. And they said, we're going to this family and we're kicking them out of the village. They did. They came to the family and they said, you must recant. We're kicking you out of the village. The husband and the wife recanted, forsaking their faith. Things were okay in the village. Problem was, the husband comes in from the village sometime later, and he's piddling around the house, and he goes into his bedroom, and laying on his bed is a large, fuzzy, stingy caterpillar. And he takes the caterpillar and he takes it outside and he kills the caterpillar, goes about his business. The next day, he comes in from the field and there are caterpillars infesting his house. Only his house. No other house in the village has caterpillars at all. They're in his bed, pillows, clothes, food, all over the floor. And he and his wife set out to remove the caterpillars from their home. Bucket out, two buckets more. Bucket out, two buckets more. This goes on for several days. And the wife hears a word from God. And she turns to the husband and says, the reason this is happening to us is because we walked away from Christ. We've turned our backs on Christ. And the husband, who, unlike American husbands, you know, those husbands there, they don't listen to their wives very often. Unlike us American husbands, right? That's right. The husband turns to the wife and he says, you're right. We must repent. And they repented. The caterpillar problem went away, and that couple is following Christ, being discipled by some of our national partners in that work. Those are the kind of things that are going on in Southeast Asia. People are coming to faith, but we still have a great task. We still have a great task before us. As part of the leadership team of Southeast Asia, I stand before you, and as partners in the Great Commission, call upon you to pray for Southeast Asia. There's all kind of stuff back there on the table. I won't go through all of it, but I mean, there's magnets for every time you go to that refrigerator for a drink or food, that if you just put it right by the handle and begin praying. There's these clusters. I mean, you can take one of these little packets and it walks through every cluster, every main cluster up there, and it tells you the population, it tells you how many people groups, all you can grab that. There's just some informational walkthrough for Southeast Asia. There's a year prayer guide. You just take it and you work January, February. This is a great time to grab one. January's coming. You know, rest through Christmas, get all that stuff done. But January, be praying for us. We need you guys. And then if you've got kids, there's an activity book back there that you can pick up. And this isn't just specific to Southeast Asia, but it's South Asia, East Asia, and Southeast Asia things in this book that the kids can enjoy. We're going to leave all that here for you guys to share among yourselves. But I implore you not to forget that you are part. It's not they are over there. We are in this task of the Great Commission together. Together. We need you. And you need us. Now, I know we're right up against time. If there are a couple minutes, if anybody has a question, either myself or my editorial board on the front row will help answer those things. Are there any questions that I could possibly answer for you guys? In such a short time, it's hard to do anything but just give you a speckle here and a speckle there. I wish I could stand here for 2 hours for 5 days in a row and we just walk through all of Southeast Asia. But at least for this time, we don't have that opportunity. But any questions, anything I can answer for you guys, nothing's off limits. We think we'll probably be about 2.5 years this time. The previous was almost a 5-year term, so that was quite long. We did make a trip last year to get our oldest son settled in college. We've been here this time for about 7 months once we get, to the end of our time. So 2.5 years, we'll come back, and then we think maybe another 2-year term, which will bring us to Josiah actually going to college. So, we go back January 1. So. Isabella was born in Thailand. She was, without drugs. We fully intended to get us some drugs, and it just didn't happen. My wife is convinced that we were fooled and tricked.
Are you resented as being an American?
No, sir.
Not a native people there.
No, sir. I think there are, some particular areas that you can get into that are not as friendly to foreigners, and especially the idea that Christians are in particular. We do have areas in Southeast Asia that operate under Sharia law, which is the highest, strictest, most fundamental form of Islam. And it can be very difficult in those situations. And how you present yourself, more and more what we're seeing is you have to have good reasons to be where you are. A small business platform or a teaching platform or other avenues by which to be in a location. I mean, it's no false statement that the world is shrinking. And countries that previously had no way of putting pieces together can now do much more than they used to. And information is so readily available. So it takes great care and effort on our part to determine what's the right way to be in a particular country. Brother, that baby's not going to bother me. We've been there, done that, so don't go far. Don't go far. But we don't feel animosity. There are a couple places that I've been that my alertness is definitely up, and I attempt to pay far greater attention to the things that are going on around me. Where we live in Thailand, we feel very safe. Very safe. And I would say for the most part, even throughout Southeast Asia, a little bit of prevention and a little bit of awareness goes a long way. But as far as being looked, on angrily or you're an American, not a whole lot of that. Not a whole lot of that. Thanks for the question. Not in every place. I mean, we do have communist regimes. We do have areas that are very hostile to the gospel. It's a mix. I mean, Thailand is wide open. I mean, you can have a church in Thailand. Even, you know, even in some of the communist countries, registered churches. So as long as they know you're registered and know you're meeting and in some way have some control there, then things are okay. Now, that can be carried to the extreme where they begin to say what you can preach, what you can teach, those kind of things. And that's where some of the believers, the nationals, really struggle with staying within a state-recognized church. And then you get a lot of the underground swell that takes place. So, yeah, somebody else was... yes, sir. As far as our personnel, I can't pinpoint anything for you that we've had issues. Now, our national partners, yes. And, you know, often for a foreigner, the big risk is being kicked out of the country. For a national partner, I won't tell you what area specifically, but we had some national partners who were operating in, a Muslim area. People were coming to faith, and actually that movement has continued. I'll just tell you, it's grown. It's not been squelched, but these two national partners were going back in to do water baptism, and it was found out by some people ahead of time. And when they came in, a mob formed, and they were taken, and they were beaten within an inch of their life. Gasoline was poured upon them, and they were about to be set on fire when the police showed up. They were taken, incarcerated for 3 or 4 months before being released, and they left town. They didn't stay in that particular area any longer. And I think, you know, biblically we see that example. I mean, we have times where Paul would go in and he would be beaten and thrown out of the city and he would turn around and go back in. And other times we would see Paul beaten and thrown out and he would go to the next place. And for our national partners, that's what they chose to do. But the persecution that fell upon them was a refiner's fire. And that is hard for us to grasp. The role of persecution in the Christian walk. Because not many of us have suffered persecution. I mean, that's just the truth of it. Our national brothers and sisters around the world suffer persecution. If you want to read a great book on persecution, read Nick Ripken's book, The Insanity of God. And it's a walk through different areas throughout the world that these believers who have been persecuted are giving their testimony. I read this book on an airplane and was weeping, and I'd have to close it and get control of myself and open it and read it again. I mean, that kind of thing is going on not every day, but it does happen. We had a young seminary student who was taken out. He came to, you know, in his circle that was not believers, was taken out and chained to a tree and burned to death. Those kind of things are happening. Now, the interesting thing, and this was from somebody who came out of the persecuted world. Again, I'm not going to pinpoint, but this is what he said. And I thought this was not curious, but baffling to an American. He said, as you pray for us, the persecuted believers, don't pray that the persecution will cease. And I think that's where we naturally go. We pray that there not be persecution on our national partners. Our national partners are saying, pray that our backs will be strong enough to bear the persecution, in order that we might make God known. You see, they understand that the gospel in general, has always traveled west. And the next leg is from Asia back to Jerusalem. And they believe that they are a key, the Asian believers believe they are a key piece in the gospel completing the global circuit. And that the places in between Asia and Jerusalem are some of the most difficult, highly persecuted places, and they believe God is preparing them to take the gospel to those places. Wow, right? Wow. Brother, you cut me off anytime you... Any last question? I know we're over. I could talk to you all night long. Anybody, last question? All right, brother. Thank you for the time that you give us to be here and to share with you and to partner with you. We look forward to how God will use this body in the furtherance of His kingdom and the completion of the Great Commission in the days ahead.
We'd be remiss if we didn't give you an opportunity to respond to that same commission. I don't know all of you here tonight. I don't know where you're at with the Lord, but I know this. God does. And if you don't know Jesus tonight, I'm going to invite you to come. Cindy's going to come. We're going to have a time of invitation. I'm not asking you to respond to Mark. I'm not asking you to respond to me. I'm asking you to respond to the Lord. You come and respond to Him. Let's do it.
Tell the good news.